continuing on with our study of the book of Hebrews, we are in the midst of a section in which the author of the book of Hebrews is, in a way, bending over backwards to demonstrate the superiority of Messiah's sacrifice and the uniqueness of Messiah's sacrifice for us. And he is going to do that in this morning's text in part by referring to Psalm 40, which is a text that has, especially in the Greek, in the Septuagint translation of it, some interesting messianic components. But we will be looking at this morning, and what I want you to be thinking about is the debt that you owe to God. The debt that you owe to God. Now, I'm not talking about the debt of life, that He's given you life and breath, and He's given you the clothes on your back, and things like that, and the debt of gratitude that we owe Him. But I want you this morning to think about the debt that we owe Him, the debt for sin that we owe Him, the debt that we owe Him as a result of our sin, the penalty that needs to be paid because of our sin. And the way I want you to get a picture of this is by thinking about how you're doing financially right now. Now, some of us are doing well, others of us are really struggling, but I think all of us are beginning to feel a little pinched, or most of us are. And so, you know, the way life is right now, we're going along and we are struggling economically, many of us, to one degree or another. Gas prices keep going up. I just realized that to fill a 5-gallon can with gasoline to mow my grass now costs me how much money? Over $20. Over $20 just to mow my yard. And so if you've driven anywhere lately of any distance, you know what it's like to have to put that gas in your car now. And then on top of that, because of the gas prices going up, and what do we need to be doing in order to add to our gas? We use what? We use corn. We use ethanol. Ethanol comes from corn. And so more and more farmers are growing corn in order to provide corn for ethanol. And that means there's less being grown for human consumption, cattle consumption, et cetera, et cetera. That puts a squeeze on the grain market. That does what? It raises the price of grain, which does what? Raises the price of all of our foods. And so our food budgets are going up. And we keep getting pressed harder and harder on that. Those of you who pay utilities, you know that your utilities have basically doubled, in some cases tripled, in the last several years. And that's not an insignificant number for many of us. And if you have the great blessing of sending a child to college, ay gewalt. I mean, it is a king's ransom to send your kid to school, even to a public university. And of course, Illinois, being the wonderful state that it is, has some of the most expensive public universities in the nation. And so you've got college expenses, you've got insurance expenses, and everything seems to be going up. And just when you think you've got a handle on it, you think, okay, I'm on an even keel, I might even have some money I can save this month, boom, what happens? You have to go in for a root canal. And they do not come cheap these days. I wanted to say to the doctor, "Doctor, do you realize that if you didn't have marble on the walls and you didn't have quite this luxurious setting that you could save me a few shekels? I don't mind the old dingy office as long as the equipment is good. But things are expensive. Taking care of our health is becoming more and more expensive. And so as soon as you think you're doing okay, boom, you get hit with another debt. You know, and you thought, man, I finally got my credit card paid off. And then, boom, your car breaks down. And guess what happens? You've got another $1,000, $2,000 on your credit card because of a repair that needs to be done because you need your car to get around. And so we understand what it feels like to be in debt like that. We understand what it feels like to have trouble getting out of debt because of that, right? You got that feeling, okay? I want you to get that feeling. And so maybe that sense of indebtedness and maybe that sense of having no way to get out of it, at least for most of us, maybe that explains why the lottery is so popular, why Lotto is such a big deal. Man, all you have to do is get lucky once for one of those multi-million dollar tickets, and that's it. No more indebtedness. You pay off your credit card, and you never have a problem again. Or so we think. Of course, what the records show is that people who are of a modest income before they win the lottery are of a modest income just a few years after they win the lottery as well. And only the wealthy people who win the lottery somehow manage to increase their wealth with their winnings. But the idea being that you need something, that winning ticket, something to pay it off, something to get back to zero. And that's what Messiah did for us in the cross. That's what Messiah did for us in His sacrifice for us. And that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to get the readers of his epistle, his sermon, to understand, is that the nature of the payment that Messiah made for their sin debt is significantly and substantially different than the payment that they were used to making, that is, through the Levitical sacrificial system. And so there are three home links that we have for you this morning. For those of you who are visiting, HomeLink is our attempt to encourage you to be thinking about the message after the message and to be discipling your children by discussing the message later in the day. And so our HomeLink questions are, how are we debtors to God? The next one is, what new form of payment did God provide? And then the third one is, how can we get paid up? And I guess I could put that in quotes, because we're talking about that payment to God that we owe. So we're going to start now by looking at Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to answer the question, how do we get caught up in our relationship with God, or paid up in our relationship with God? The author starts off in verse 1 of chapter 10. He says, for the law, and I believe here he's talking specifically the law in reference to the Levitical priesthood and the sacrificial system as it was given in the Torah. He says, for the law, since it has only a shadow, and the only is supplied by the text, but since it has a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. And so basically what he's saying is that the law and the sacrifices that were given under the law are a picture of a greater reality. And he's saying they are a picture, and they are an effective picture, and they had an effective role to a certain extent, but they were limited. They're limited, and they are not the whole thing, if you will. And that's what he's driving at there when he says that they're a shadow and they're not the very form of things. And the word for form is the word that we get icon from. And it's not used in terms of being an idolatrous image, but it is used as an exact representation. It's the real thing. In other words, Messiah is called the icon of God, the expressed image of God. That when you look at Messiah, you see God. So it's not a replica, it's the real deal. And so that's what he's saying, is that the law gave us some insight into this payment system, but it wasn't the real deal. It wasn't the whole enchilada, if you will. And so it says, and goes on, and he says, that it has a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. And we've seen this word perfect come up several times in the book so far. And we understand that the word perfect means mature, complete, brought to fruition as it's intended to be. It's reached its fullest mature state. And so basically saying that the law and the sacrifices under the law cannot bring a believer, someone who's seeking to worship God through those sacrifices, into a place of complete maturity, of sinless perfection, if you will. And then he goes on and he says, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? So he makes this bodacious statement. He says, they cannot, can never by the same sacrifices do this. And then he goes on to explain that by saying, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. And so what he's saying is that if you look at the sacrificial system itself and the fact that the sacrifices that were made, and I think he has in mind here in particular the Yom Kippur sacrifice, which was made on behalf of the entire community for all of the sins of the community, it tells us in Leviticus, that he has that in particular in mind, And he's arguing, and he's simply saying that, look, just the fact that that sacrifice has to be made year after year after year demonstrates that the payment being made is not enough to take away sin. It's not enough to completely remove it. It's not enough to deal with it once and for all. And the illustration I thought of this was the fact that at the beginning of the lawn mowing season, I went to start our riding mower and discovered that the battery was dead. And so I had to put the battery charger on the battery and let it charge the battery back up in order to get the mower running. And so I charged it up, got the mower running, was able to mow the grass. And then the next time I wanted to mow the grass, guess what I needed to do? I needed to put the battery charger back on the battery because it still wasn't holding a charge. Now, what do you suppose it tells me that if I have to keep doing that? It means that the battery charger is accomplishing something, isn't it? But it's not dealing with the root issue, that the battery needs to be replaced. And that's exactly the argument that the author is making here about the Levitical sacrifices. He says they're effective. The law is holy, righteous, and good. The priesthood is holy, righteous, and good. The sacrifices are holy, righteous, and good. They were effective in terms of the cleansing of the flesh, the defilement of the flesh, because of the presence of the tabernacle. But they were not effective in removing sin. Now, why do you suppose he's hammering on this whole idea of removing sin, of really finally doing away with it? What did we learn about in the earlier chapters, just a couple of chapters before? In chapter 8, what did we read about? We read about the new covenant. And what is one of the key promises of the new covenant? I will put my law into their minds and I will write it on their hearts and I will be their God. They shall be my people, etc., etc. The very last words of this promise, for I will be merciful to their iniquities and will what? Remember their sins no more. Don't miss that. That is a profound difference between the older covenant and the newer covenant. Under the older covenant, the sins were remembered and the sins had to be atoned for year after year after year. Under the new covenant, that is not going to be the case. Under the new covenant, something is going to be provided that is going to rectify this deficiency once and for all. And if to use the metaphor that we started out with, something is going to happen that will pay the debt, that will pay it in a once and for all manner. And so the author continues and he says, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Do you see his argument? We know for a fact that the blood of bulls and goats is not enough. It's not enough. It's effective for what it was designed to do, but when it comes to providing this new covenant promise of the forgiveness of sins, I will remember your sins no more, a different kind of payment needs to be made. And so now he points us to Psalm 40 to show us the underpinnings of this new kind of payment. The new payment, the new means of getting caught up. And he says this in verse 5, therefore, when he, and he's referring to the Messiah there, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. I just want you to know that if you go and look up Psalm 40 in this verse in Psalm 40 and you read it, you're not going to read a body you have prepared for me. You're going to read my ears you have pierced or my ears you have dug for me. But in the Septuagint text, the translators of the Septuagint, which was translated several hundred years, a couple hundred years before Jesus' day, translated that, but a body you have prepared for me. And the reason they did that is what they did was they interpreted what they felt the meaning of the text was. And so that the idea of the psalmist saying, my ears you have dug for me, in terms you have created them for me, that the act of creation is what is in mind here. And so they take that and they expand that out to say that, but a body you have prepared for me. And then he goes on and he says, in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. And of course, throughout the Old Covenant scriptures, we read God disdaining sacrifices that were brought to him in a disingenuous way. Of course, he accepted sacrifices. But He didn't want sacrifices from people who thought, I'll just do what I want to do, and I can just go and sacrifice, and that'll cover it. God says, no, that's not the kind of sacrifice I want. The kind of sacrifice I want is from the heart of a person who is seeking to do my will, and yet when he fails, in my grace and my mercy, I am providing for him. And he can bring that sacrifice, and that will cover for his sin. And so he's reflecting on God's attitude towards that. The psalmist, who is David, by the way, is reflecting on that. And he says, but a body you have prepared for me, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. There is a clear messianic implication in this psalm about this idea of sacrifices which God doesn't want, and a body that God is going to prepare that is going to be used to accomplish God's will. Now, to us, that may sound like a stretch in meaning. But if you understand this in the ways that the text is traditionally understood and is viewed even rabbinically, we understand that there is not such a big leap in the minds of the people who wrote this material to come to this conclusion that this is, in fact, a messianic prophecy, a messianic psalm. And then the author goes on, the author of Hebrews goes on, and he applies it now. And he says, after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. So here he's drawing back to verse 1, where he's talking about the law as a shadow. He says, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Messiah Jesus once and for all. And so this is his argument, very simply put. His argument is that on the basis of Psalm 40, verse 6 and following, he is saying that the Scriptures themselves indicate to us that God, in the person of the Messiah, was going to provide a different kind of sacrifice. A sacrifice that would accomplish the very thing that all of the other sacrifices under the Levitical system could not accomplish, and that it would be accomplished by the person of the Messiah. And in reference to how God is going to deal with our sin, the author says he takes away the first in order to establish the second. He takes away the first system in order to establish the second system. And he says, by this will, the will that the psalmist speaks of him doing, the Messiah doing, says, I've come to do your will, says, by this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Messiah Jesus, or Jesus Messiah, once for all. The word for sanctified, the word that is translated sanctified there, it means to make holy. It means to set aside for God's use in a unique way. And in the context in which the author uses it, he's talking about the act of cleansing us, this once and for all cleansing that he speaks of in earlier chapters, that Messiah, in Messiah, the debt has been paid. I hope you'll forgive me for this analogy, but it's as if Messiah's death is the winning lottery ticket. If you're looking for the big ticket that's going to pay off your debt forever, Messiah is that payment. And his death pays for your sin beginning to end. It says, by this will we have been sanctified. This is a literal translation of, by this will we have been sanctified. In whose will, the ones having been sanctified we are being, through the offering of the body of Messiah Jesus once for all. So he's basically saying that by God's will, and then he says, the ones having been sanctified we are being. Now, don't miss this. This is really important. The ones having been sanctified is a perfect passive participle. Okay? And that simply means that it's something that happened in the past. Traditionally, this is how the perfect passive is seen. It's something that was done to you. It was done in the past, but it has an ongoing effect. All right? And so you were sanctified. This is something that happened. This is something that Messiah did for you. And it was done, complete, and it has an ongoing impact. You see that? But what's wonderful is he says, the ones having been sanctified, we are being. And that's a present active indicative, and that means it's an ongoing, current thing, always going on. And you see, the whole emphasis there is that what Messiah did, he did once for all. The payment he made was a once for all, perfect payment that was made in the past, and it has ongoing implications for us, and it's always ongoing for us in our lives, for those of us who know the Messiah. And so the author is saying to us, this new sacrifice has been brought into existence through God's plan, as he talks about from Psalm 40. And he says that those who know Messiah have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua Messiah once for all. It's a one-time deal. And it's so important to grasp this about your relationship with God, that if you are in a relationship with God through faith in Messiah, that you understand that everything you needed to pay your debt to God has been paid in full, once and for all. That there is nothing that you do or can do that will change that fact, because it is something that is true in Messiah and what he has done for us. And we have to start thinking about that in terms of how we relate to God. Because look, when we talk about this metaphor of debt, how many of us struggle with that sense of indebtedness to God? And we think, you know, I finally got my quiet time under control. And I've finally been having my quiet time maybe 5 days a week, as opposed to the once every 3 weeks that I was struggling with for so long. Or I finally got my anger under control. I finally got my lust under control, or whatever it is. And we start to feel good about our relationship with God because we feel God's favor on us and we feel a lack of guilt because of how well we're doing. Now, I don't want to suggest we should not care about how well we're doing in terms of our conditional sanctification, that is, our growth in holiness, that is, our desire to live more and more like Messiah and the work that the Spirit is doing in our lives to accomplish that. I'm not suggesting that. But what I am suggesting is that our relationship with God is not dependent on that. That the gospel, the good news of Messiah, is that everything you needed to pay your sin debt was paid by somebody else outside of you once and for all. And it has nothing to do with you, other than you are willing to receive that debt payment by faith. You got that? It's a glorious message. It's a great message. And it's a message that I would love to see filter into our lives. I think the Lord would love to see filter into our lives so that we stop trying to live the way He calls us to live in order to become the person He wants us to be, when in fact, in Messiah, He has made us the person He wants us to be, and that by His grace, we are growing in conformity to what He has already done. He has paid for your sin. He wants you to give up on any other form of payment. Brothers or sisters, if any of you is here this morning and has not yet come to faith in Messiah, and you're struggling and you're looking at your life and you're thinking, how could He possibly love me? How could He possibly save me? He knows what I've done. He knows what I've said. He knows what my life has been like and what it's like today. I could never, ever be in relationship with God. I could never be forgiven. And what we want you to understand, what the text is striving, the author is striving to get you to understand this morning, is that no, the debt has been paid. The debt has been paid once and for all. And the reason we know it's a once and for all payment is because it never happened again. The reason we know that this animal sacrifices were not effective in taking care of the problem was because it had to keep being repeated over and over and over again. And the author is arguing is that Messiah died once. And the reason He died once is because His payment was sufficient for all time. And so God is calling you this morning to see that He has paid it all. He is offering you, forgive me again for this analogy, that winning lottery ticket. He's saying, this is what you need to get even with me, and more than just even with me, this is what you need to find approval in my sight, to find forgiveness, to find cleansing. And that gift is the person of Messiah and what He's done for you. It has nothing to do with how good a person you are. It has nothing to do with whether or not you are worthy to receive the gift. None of us is worthy to receive it. It has everything to do with who Messiah is and the nature of God's love and what He's accomplished for us. So this morning, if you are in that place this morning, I beg you, come and talk to me after the service. Or if you were brought here by another believer, come and talk to that other person and ask them to explain this to you and to help you see how it is that you can lay hold of that payment on your behalf and that you can have your sins forgiven, that you can be cleansed once and for all, that debt taken out of the way, and that you can have the hope, the assurance of life eternal and life abundant with the Messiah. And then for those of us who already have made that transaction, are you ready to stop trying to pay for your sin? Are you ready to stop? Are you ready to, okay, God, I won't do it again, and I'll do this, this, and this for you. And living a life, instead of repentance, a life of penance. That life of paying God back. I'm going to do better so God will look with favor on me. And start to live in the reality of what God has done for you in the person of Messiah. And to get out from that burden of that guilt and get out from that enervating, that it robs us, it sucks all the energy out of us when we're trying to live in a way to win God's favor. And there is an abundant energy in the Spirit of God when we lay hold of the gift that He's given us and accept it for what it is, a payment once for all that covers it all. And we live in that reality and we serve out of that reality. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this amazing message of this new sacrifice in Messiah. Lord, we thank You that in Him we have this once and for all atonement, this once and for all cleansing, that we have been sanctified, Lord, that we have been set aside for Your purposes and we have been made holy because of the sacrifice of Messiah. Father, I ask for those who are in this room this morning who do not know You, Lord, that in Your grace and Your mercy, You would show them their need, and then You would show them the abundance of the provision that You have made for that need in the person of Messiah, and that today would be the day of their salvation, that today they would bow the knee before You, turn from their sin and their rebellion, and put their trust in Your Son, and be sanctified, to be sanctified. And Lord, I pray for those of us who have experienced that sanctification. Lord, show us in the weeks and days ahead where we are living a life of trying to pay You back to make ourselves right in Your sight. And show us, Lord, how it is we can lay hold of what Messiah has done for us and be free from that guilt, Lord, to serve You, to love You, and to bask in the forgiveness that You have paid such a high price for. Lord, we thank You. We praise You again for Your Word. In Yeshua's name, amen.